Eric Weihenmeyer. Ever heard the name? My wife might have. Eric Weihenmeyer is blind. Yet in 2001, he reached the peak of Mount Everest. Eric suffered from a degenerative eye disease, losing his sight when he was 13, but that didn't stop him. 90, what do you think the percentages of climbers who make it to the top of Mount Everest? What do you think the percentage is? Now that I've given you a hint? Okay, 90% make it to the top. Is that what you're saying? 90% what then? That's it. Though me and my big mouth blew it, that's it. 90% of climbers never make. I had no idea. I would have said, 30%. I would have said something like that. But 90%? Do you know it costs tens of thousands to do that climb? There's months of preparation just to get the visas and everything and the permits. It's like $40,000 to $60,000. You're in the $100,000 range when you go to climb Mount Everest. So 165 have died trying since 1953. Major ordeal, major. Yet Eric, blind Eric, made it. But here's what I want to tell you that's so beautiful, why he made it. One of the reasons Eric made it is that he listened well. He listened well. He listened to the little bell tied to the back of the climber in front of him so he would know which direction to go. He listened to the voice of teammates who would shout back to him, "Death fall 2 feet to the right." He listened to the sound of his pick jabbing the ice so he would know whether the ice was safe to cross. He listened. When we take a perilous journey, listening well can make all the difference. Life is a perilous journey. You and I need to listen well, and we need to listen to the right source. We need to listen well to the guidance of God to make it to our destination. Amen? All right. We have just a couple more, probably only one more message left in this current series on how to hear God's voice. Oh, I know there's so much more to say. In fact, I think I'd like to do some seminar-style teaching on listening prayer, on praying for the sick, on knowing God's will. This is kind of an entry-level 101 approach, but there is so much more to learn about listening to God's voice. But at least if I have whet your appetite, or God's Spirit has whet your appetite for wanting to go more into hearing God's voice and being led, then it will have accomplished its purpose. Well, today we're going to look at what David has to teach us about God's guidance when the pressure's really on to make a decision. That's when it's really hard. Oh, the pressure's great. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. We really need God when the pressure's on. The Tsutsumis faced a pressure-faced situation not long ago. We prayed for them. Wow, God, if we don't get jobs, the right hours, pay, everything, we're going to have to leave Hawaii. And we feel we have a mission here at the church with children's Sabbath schools. Oh, there was great pressure because jobs were not coming through. What do we do, God? What's your plan? God spoke to them. God opened doors. God made a way for them. So we want to know how to deal with things when we have tough decisions to make. The pressure's on. 1 Samuel 23, let's start right at verse 1. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord. That means he prayed, right? He prayed saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord, what? Answered him. The Lord answered saying, "Go attack and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? once again. David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went, fought the Philistines, carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on them and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with them when he fled to David at Keilah. Let's stop right there. Early on in the series, we said the closer we get to following, the closer we are to following God's moral will, then the more likely we'll be in tune with His voice when He speaks His guidance to us. When we're living by the principles of God's Word for life, and when we're living in His moral will, well, chances are we're going to be in tune when He speaks His guidance to us much more easily. All right? That was easy enough to accept. But in this situation, David's not really facing some sinful temptation. I mean, it's not something as clear as a temptation to lie or to worship idols. If that were the case, he'd simply know what to do and follow through on that. In this situation, his people are being attacked and looted. And while those things are clearly wrong and seem to demand a quick response, David makes sure he responds in the way God wants him to. You see, as the military leader, he's got to make a huge decision that could mean life or death to his people as well as to himself. So the pressures are great. The stakes are high. He's prayed once and he thinks he's heard from the Lord, but all kinds of people around him are leading him to doubt that it was God who spoke to him. Have you ever prayed about something and you knew it was sure? It was the right thing for your family. Men, have you ever done this? It's the right thing. You share it with you share it and then your wife goes, no way. No, but I'm sure. Or it could be vice versa. She has a vision from God. She tells you and you go, that's impossible. You know, it really tests you, doesn't it? It really challenges you. In church, there may be a group of the project. We want to do such and such. And I just know this is from God. The other group of people say, how could that be? No way. You know, what do you do then? David's faced with that kind of situation. It's not easy. Listen, it takes God directed him to attack and rescue his people. But everyone around him said he shouldn't. Can you imagine the pressure that must have been for him? Whoa, God's telling me to go counterattack, to rescue him. But everyone here is saying, no. It takes a very close walk with God to hold to what you believe God is saying when it's different from what everyone else wants to do. You've got to have a close walk with God to hold on to that. Now, as we dig into the story, we've got to admit that this story is much more dramatic than most of us have to deal with on a normal basis. I don't think God normally calls the Manoah church to go counterattack some people on the other end of the island, as far as I know. At least you should have told me about that before you called me. But what we might have in common with David is the presence of pressure. The presence of pressure of having to make a decision that will greatly affect the rest of our life or the life of someone we love. Right? We feel the pressure because we don't want to hurt them or put our lives down in the wrong path. God, if I do this, I could affect my kids. God, in their future. God, if I do this, if this isn't the right school. God, if I marry this person, what's going to happen? God, Many of you have problems with family situations and health care. And what are we going to do with our loved ones? These are tough, pressure-filled decisions. It seems, maybe I'm wrong, or maybe you'd agree, but it seems like it'd be much easier to make a decision if we knew the result of that choice would be an easier life immediately. Almost immediately. God, okay, I've got this tough decision to make. And I'll make it now, I'll take the bitter pill, but I'll do it because I know that, a matter of days or weeks, it's going to be so much easier. Is that the way it always happens? is knowing God's will always the easiest thing? No, it's not always the easiest thing. I was really wrestling with this week about this. And Jesus, I always look to him as our example in all things. And he knew that God's will would not result in an easier life or less pain, did he? Right? What did he pray in the garden? In the garden, when Jesus began to sense the weight of the sins of the whole world, when all that darkness and pressure and weight was falling upon him, he said, "Father, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but what? Thy will be done." Jesus knew that in saying yes to God's guidance, he was about to suffer more anguish than any human would in history. Maybe all humanity put together in the sense of the anguish and separation from God he'd experience for the human race. So he knew that saying yes to God's guidance would result in great suffering. And yet, I should say this. I want to make a point of that. As I wrestled with that this week, I said, wow, I'm trying to tell my church members, go to God for guidance. I'm trying to tell them that all of us are looking for an easier life, right? We're always looking for the resolution, for the answer. And normally that means when I get resolution or I get an answer, that should mean life gets easier, shouldn't it? We go to the doctor. Why? Because, doctor, you're going to give me the pill that makes life less painful, right? You don't go to a doctor, "Doctor, I really miss that pain in my head. Can you give me something to bring the pain back?" Do we do that? No. So when we go to God, we're saying, "God, guide me," with the assumption that once God guides me, life is going to get easier and better. But it didn't for Jesus. So what's the point of all this? Here's the point. Don't look for God's guidance merely to make life easier. Because sometimes the best thing and the right thing to do does cause discomfort. Is that true? Sometimes it's a tough choice. You know what? I've got to do this with my kids. It's not easy, but I've got to. I've got to confront my employer. I've got to call the whistle on so-and-so. I don't know what the situation is. I've got to, whatever it is, but some of those decisions are tough, and they're not painless. But God doesn't leave us there. You know what comes with that? When God says, "John, I'm trying to guide you. Follow, listen, but it's going to be tough." You know what comes with that pain? Eternal joy. God doesn't leave us with pain. He gives us joy. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus, what? Anybody know? Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame. That's right. So it wasn't all suffering, it wasn't all gloom, it was for the joy of seeing countless others like you and me in his kingdom. Pain did not get Jesus through, joy did. The joy, he could face Calvary because of the joy of seeing each and every one of us in his kingdom. I've got to tell you something else. Any pressure-filled decision, any place that God leads us that is difficult, will be rewarded with joy. Why? Because the will of God will not take you. The will of God will not lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Isn't that beautiful? The will of God will not lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. That's great news. Because, you know, we like to say, "Come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved." And those people that say Christianity is for weak people, they have no idea what mountains God calls us to face. But with those mountains and with that pain, there comes unbelievable, divine, miraculous grace to help us overcome. There gives us a peace and joy the world didn't give and the world can't take away. But God is real and he helps us face all of these things. All right, let's learn a bit more how David handled his tough decision that we saw. Well, we'll begin first by looking at what he didn't do. As I read this story this week, I was amazed at what David didn't do. We always say, oh, these heroes of the Bible did such and such. No, this time, it's amazing what he didn't do. In verse 1, David hears the Philistines are fighting against his people, looting their threshing floors as well. Now, I looked at that and I thought, you know, should David had to have prayed about whether or not to do something when his people are being attacked? All right, if the central church, your brothers and sisters over there, are being attacked, or they're your neighbors being attacked, would you have to pray about whether or not, wouldn't it be right to go to their aid? Would you have to pray about that? Wouldn't it seem right to go to their aid? Well, some are saying, sure, it's right, but Pastor, you're going to trick us. All right. The logical thing would have been David, a fighting man. It would have been for David to run over, fight them off, and rescue his people. So my question to you is, that's the logical thing. Did David really need to pray about it? He's a military leader. He's God's anointed, called to be king. God has invested him with power and authority to be the military leader. How many of you say he didn't really need to pray because God had already anointed him to do that? How many say he did need to pray? You know, I hear in Christians say sometimes, we really don't need to pray because God knows what we need anyways. Folks, you're admitting David needed to pray even though he knew his duty. And that's why the church needs to come together in prayer. Of course, God already knows our needs, but the church needs to come together in prayer because our hearts need to be prepared for what God has for us. So yes, David prays. Now, one reason David's called a man after God's own heart is because he's so spiritually wise. He doesn't automatically allow his logic to drive him into attacking back. He first prays. That's the next fill-in. He first prays. As their military leader, he could have rightfully analyzed the situation and began to strategize and say, how many people do they have? How many do we have? What's our supplies? What's our morale? What do we stand to lose? What do we stand to gain? He could have analyzed it all, but he didn't. So the amazing thing about David's response is what he didn't do. He didn't fight back using his logic, but he also didn't do something else. He didn't fight back because of his anger and emotions. He could have been rightfully angry. Look, they're assaulting God's people. I have every right to go defend justice. But no, he didn't allow logic to drive him or his anger and passion. So how do we make sense of all this? Didn't God create us to use our brains and our feelings, our emotions, to navigate through life? Didn't he make us that way? How many would say he did? How many would say he didn't? How many of you are waiting for me to fill in the trick answer? I know. All right, I'm not trying to trick you. I'm just saying, I personally believe God gave us a mind and a brain, and we're supposed to use it. God gave us feelings that provide input and feedback, warnings, affirmations, blessings, all kinds of things. Yes, God made us with those things to navigate through life. However, and I'll tell you as soon as I find my place. However, the problem is those things aren't always in tune with God. Our logic isn't always God's logic. And our feelings aren't always in the right manner in spirit. So God says, yes, use your brain, use your minds, and use your feelings, fine. But just make sure you check in with me to make sure it's the right time and in the right spirit and the best plan. So prayer, when it comes to us individually, and prayer as a church, is so important. Because God says, yes, check those things within with me. In fact, the Bible says, the steps of the godly are directed by our feelings. Isn't that beautiful? Right there in Psalm 37? The steps of the godly are directed by our brains. Isn't that neat? Moral says something else. The steps of the godly are ordered by the Lord, not by our feelings and not simply by our minds. It goes on to say He delights in every detail of their lives. If God delights in every detail, we should give it all to Him and come to Him with all of that. Though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. And I bet many of you know Proverbs 3:6 by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In some of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He... I don't even know why you pay me to preach. That's right. Not in some of your ways, but in all your ways, He shall direct your paths. So come to God. Think about this. David's a spiritual man. So before he resorts to logic and passion or emotion, verse 2 of the story in Samuel says, he inquired of the Lord. He prayed. He said, I want to do what God wants me to do. He believed God would speak. All right? Now, the reality is that many people never wind up asking God for guidance. Why? I've heard this before. We have a brain, and God expects me to use it. So why should I pray? I'd like to challenge that thinking. No one knew more about military matters than David and strategies, and yet David said he needed to pray. No one had more passion and zeal for God and His people than David. And yet David felt he needed to pray. So he had all the brains, he had all the passion, and he still knew that he needed God's voice and guidance as to what to do. However, while David knew what God wanted, not everyone else did, as we read before. Go back to verse 3. David's men said to him, here in Judah, we're afraid. How much more if we go against the Philistine forces? They're saying, David, you may have heard from God, but we haven't. And how do we know we haven't heard from God? Because we're what? We're what? We're scared. We're afraid, right? So since we're afraid, God can't be speaking. Ever felt that? God must not be speaking because I'm afraid. Did you know God calls us to the things that are fearful? Is that possible? Yes, Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass, if at all possible. All right? He was afraid, right? In His human flesh, all right? So being afraid doesn't mean it's not God's will in itself. There's other factors. But don't be afraid of that, all right? Now, what's interesting is that one of the keys for discerning God's voice is the counsel of godly friends. Assuming they were godly people, David went to them, and David said, God told me to go. His friend said, no, David, we should stay. Well, if following the counsel of godly friends is part of the recipe for hearing God's voice, why didn't David listen? Because they were motivated by fear instead of godly faith. You know, friends aren't perfect. We should go to godly people and hear their counsel. I very much encourage that. But it's not the only thing, because people are weak. Even committed Christians can sometimes not be hearing right from God all the time. And so I always say, I'll give you counsel, but go to the Word. Test it out. Check it. Because I'm not God. All right? And so David heard them, but he said, no, I'm not sure it's right. I'm not sure what they're saying is right. But it led him to go on to pray more about it. And so he went to reaffirm, God, is this right? God said, yes, it is. And then his men followed them. When they were certain that he was certain, they followed. When they were certain, he was certain. In your homes, some of our kids have a hard time following God and loving the church. Let me tell you again, when you're certain, they'll be certain. I don't mean they should never grow up and test things. I don't mean they should never mature into having their own faith. But as they're growing and developing, when we are certain about our faith, when we're joyful in it, it helps our kids see how real and powerful God's love really is. Well, there's just a couple more thoughts left. You know, this was a time in Israel's history when, guess who was after David? Who was that mean guy after David? Saul. And God had already said, Saul, David is going to take your place. But Saul wouldn't have that. And he kept fighting against God's will. Unbelievable. But there's not much difference between David and Saul, because both of them made great mistakes in their lives. So where did the difference lie? David persisted in going back to God with repentance and to know God's will. Saul persisted in going away from God and persisted in his own will. You see that? They both made mistakes, but David kept coming back to God to know his will. And you know, verse 17, before I get there, Saul hears that David is in Keilah, in the city surrounded by walls and gates. And it's amazing. He says, aha, God has finally given David into my hands to kill him. Why does Saul say that? Because he says, David is surrounded by a wall, gate with gates and bars. If God didn't want me to have him, he wouldn't have trapped David for me. Do you know how many times people have told me, Pastor, God wants me to do this because the door opened up. But Scripture actually goes directly against what they want to do. But they say, God must want me because he opened the door for me. Is every open door a door that we should walk through just because it's open? No, not at all. That doesn't mean God providing. The last thing God wanted to do was to have Saul kill him, right? And so, because Saul persisted in his own will and didn't pray, then he misunderstood the circumstances. He misinterpreted them. Well, finally, you know the story. Jonathan came and said, "Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. In fact, he knows you're God's anointed." But Saul kept disregarding that and really didn't care. Let me ask you, who do you want to be like in following God's guidance? David or Saul? Who do you want to be like? Let me see who wants to be like Saul. I doubt it. How many like David? How many want to be like David? My question is, why? Based on this story, why do you want to be like David? What did David do? What did David do that was good? What did he do? He returned to God. He prayed. He said, even though I've got the brains, even though I've got the passion, I want to check those things in with God. Is it the right time? Is it the right spirit? Is it the right plan? You say he gave it all to God. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your paths. I want to close with a story. Very current story. Russia, the country of Russia, opens its colleges to about 100,000 people a year, young people, to study in their colleges and universities. Did you know many of them are Seventh-day Adventists who come from countries that cannot provide the education that Russia can? So mostly developing third world countries. Well, there is a man by the name of Daniel, 18-year-old young man. He had to make a hard choice about God's guidance and will. He is from the continent of Africa, from the country of Zambia. He goes to Russia on a full medical scholarship. Wouldn't that be nice? Full medical scholarship. But they first say, "Welcome, Daniel, to our college. First thing you need to do, of course, is to learn the Russian language. So we're going to place you in intensive language study." Daniel says, great. He doesn't know a soul at the school. He doesn't know any other Adventist yet, anybody. But he says, I'm so excited. He digs in, committed Christian. He's doing his work. All of a sudden, he finds out that classes are going to be held on guess which day? Saturday. As soon as he finds out, he goes to the dean. Unfortunately for him, if you've watched TV or movies, she was one of those, you know, strong, you know, commandant types with the harsh look and severe voice. And she laughed him out of the room when he requested to be out of class on Sabbath. He came back four times that week saying, please, I need a Saturday accommodation. I'll do whatever I can. She said, you don't show up for classes. You can pack your bags and go back to Zambia. He didn't know what to do. In God's providence, he met some other Zambian Adventists. He didn't even know they were there. And they began to meet in the dorm room. And he would cry. He would sob. My whole future's at stake here. Everything. And he said, God, guide me. I need your guidance now. My whole future is at stake. What do I do? Well, one of the students said, you know what's right in your heart. Don't let anyone change you. What did Daniel do? He made his pressure-filled decision. He prayed. Yes. He prayed and prayed and prayed. Thank you. That's absolutely what he did. He persistently prayed. He prayed with his friends. They all prayed for God's guidance and then the courage to do what was right, even if it meant leaving school. We say, God, do a miracle so that I can stay no matter what. Their prayer was, God, do a miracle, even if it means, though I have to leave. I want to be faithful to you. So he made that pressure-filled decision, decided not to go to class on Sabbath. Monday, he showed up to class as usual. Teacher didn't say anything. But on Friday, the dean marched in the middle of class, barked an order at Daniel, told him to get out. She said, get out. Follow me. He went to follow her with hand signals. See, she never spoke English, and he didn't know Russian. And so with hand signals, she, and a little bit of Russian he knew, she said, you're going to take a spelling test. And this test is going to determine whether or not you stay or you're out of here. He said he broke out in a profuse sweat, just profusely sweating. He felt the blood drain from his face. Get this. He had only learned the Russian Cyrillic alphabet a week before. Just the alphabet. No vocabulary. Hardly any vocabulary. So this woman was doing everything to force him to leave. God, he prayed, help me, help me. The dean went through 100 words with him. And he both spelled and pronounced all 100 of them perfectly. He doesn't know how, but it was a miracle. What did the dean do? Here's what she did. At the end, she spoke English for the first time. See, she was manipulating him by not speaking before. She said, Daniel, you are amazing. I don't know what to say. You are good. Go and believe in your God. From that time, there were no more problems. She was always smiles and chosen to be the representative to her dean's office from his study group. Daniel faced a ton of pressure. His whole future seemed tied to his success there. But he came to discover that his future was really not tied to his education. It wasn't tied to that college. It was tied to God. Trusting Him. Tied to following His guidance and acknowledging Him in all His ways. Tied to saying, God, I'm going to serve You no matter what this college does to me. As David himself said in Psalm 48:14, for this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide. Even unto death. Our closing hymn this morning speaks about our Father guiding, leading us day by day. And if you let Him guide you and pray every day, when the big decisions come, you'll have the courage to pray and follow what his voice tells you to do. Let's stand and sing the song together. Last Sabbath, we talked about being committed to hearing God's voice. Remember that? We put our hands to our ears. Yes, God, I'm willing to listen. I want to listen. My appeal to you today is, are you not only willing to listen, but are you willing to do whatever He says, no matter what the cost? It's one thing to listen. It's another thing to say, God, I'm going to honor you. When you speak to me about your will, I'm going to follow. When you speak to me about my lifestyle choices, what I do in public, what I do in private, when you speak to me about relationships, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to listen to what your word, to what your voice, what your spirit tells me. Let's pray. Loving Father, I am so glad that this God is our God forever and ever, even unto death. No matter what we face, you are still God. No matter what position we are ever placed in, there will never be a time where you don't know what to do. There'll never be a time when you wring your hands and say, oh no, I'm finally stumped. I don't know. Father, you have perfect wisdom and a perfect solution and perfect grace for every circumstance, even those things that are painful and hard. And now, this is the assurance we have in approaching God, your word says, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Thank you, Father, for letting us listen, ask, hear, and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.